So a little more lengthy introduction there, but I know we've got some new folks coming in. So we're gonna continue with the study with number 16. So we didn't quite finish on this one topic, so we want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, we're going to start with the scripture verse here and go from there. All right. So does someone want to read Ephesians 4:4-6?
I'll try.
Okay.
There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Okay. All right, so what's a key word that jumps out in those few verses there that you saw several times there?
One.
One. Yeah. And then we talked about that, this the one true Christian holy and apostolic church. So there's one. It says there, you know, and so one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, one hope in our calling, one God who is above all, through all, and in you. Okay, so that's an important set of verses there. So considering these verses, how should we seek to help other believers grow in their understanding of the Christian faith? Sorry, I can probably turn the volume off here because a lot of messages here.
We're in it together?
Yeah, we're in it together. Okay. We're in it together. We're part of this one body of Christ. It's important to emphasize that. That we should be encouraged to grow in our faith and continue to study the Word, and that, you know, the focus needs to be on God above all. What about in our dealings with other How could this passage inform us in our dealings with other Christians in our congregation, maybe most directly? What would this speak to us as far as that?
If you look at all the 1:1:1, if you do all those, then we're all together.
Okay. All right. We're all together as one body. So we should be, you know, united in that faith, united in that purpose. Is that going to impact how we treat other people in our congregation? Yes, right? If we all have this same baptism, the same Lord, the same faith, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that should influence how we treat each other, right? And how we encourage each other, because, I mean, if we think of it that way, that would probably eliminate a lot of problems.
It makes us all equal.
It makes us all equal, right, before God. You know, it's like the saying that the ground at the foot of the cross is, you know, level ground for all of us, you know, because we're all sinners and then Christ, you know, died for us. So I mean, I think, you know, a lot of times when you know, people are not nice to other people in the church and are spreading rumors and things like that, or even, you know, you have people, different people at different levels of spiritual maturity in the church, right? I mean, you have a new convert come in to the church, or even someone from a different denominational background, I mean, should you expect them to know all the stuff that you know? And, you know, you've been a Lutheran. I mean, I know you came in from Roman Catholicism, right? We're glad you're here. So, but I think the rest is, were we all like raised in a Lutheran church, right? Okay, that are here tonight. I know we've got different people in the congregation came from other things, but I mean, like, okay, so for us, I mean, we grew up with all this. So obviously we're going to know more than someone who's just come in. So we have to kind of be understanding about that, right? How could you not know this? Or that's wrong. That's dumb. You know, so our idea should we should be teaching, right? Catechizing, teaching the faith in that, you know, we understand. And I mean, you think about the way the world is today. If someone's really coming in from like an unchurched background, are they likely to have wrong ideas about a whole bunch of stuff? Yeah. I mean, stuff that we know is, say, wrong, they might see nothing wrong with it. It's just completely normal because that's the way it's been portrayed. Now, on their end, they should be, as all of us should be, we should be teachable, right? You know, and say, okay, what does God's word say about this? And we're going to submit to it. But we can't expect everyone in the church to be at the same level of spiritual maturity or knowledge, okay? So I mean, I think this speaks to that. Okay, anything else? I see smiling here.
Well,
so.
I was thinking there's a lot of people that watch a History Channel about the Bible and religion, and so they could come in and they've got a lot of bad.
Yeah. So. You know, like the more secular view of everything. Yeah. So yeah, I mean, exactly. So again, you could know a lot of stuff. You know, you could have a PhD in something, but you could have a lot of wrong ideas about things, right? Yeah. Okay. So I mean, yeah. So. There's a lot of stuff floating around out there, right? And so people are going to be influenced by that. And, that's where the teaching comes in. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, or it could be like me. I was terrified the first time I had to go to a Bible class.
Yes, yes.
Because I had never been, and I was an adult, because my 5-year-old son looked at me and said, "Why do we have to go to Sunday school and you go to breakfast?"
Yes. Moment of conviction, right?
Because I'm the mother.
Right. Yeah.
That's how I got started on the Sunday Bible.
Well, good deal.
I was probably in my early 30s. And I was terrified they were going to ask me or make me read.
Yes. Well, I do like to say at least since Vatican II, now Catholics are allowed to read the Bible. That's a good thing. Okay, that's an advancement. Okay, so but I have heard that from other folks that have come from some other churches too, not just Catholic. But it's like, well, we didn't really study the Bible like y'all do. This is great. Yeah. Even other a friend of mine from Trinity, she came in from another Protestant church. She said, she grew up in this church. I was like, well, we never really studied the Bible. You know, we just didn't. And y'all do. That's great. I'm learning so much stuff. So, so it's important that we do that. So even, someone coming from another background, they may have not really been exposed to much of this.
Years ago.
Well, and I know in the Baptists tease Lutherans about our sermons being too short. But, in most Catholic churches, the sermons are shorter than Lutherans, aren't they? I mean, I know it varies from priest to priest, but...
Depends upon the pastor.
Yeah,
right. Short and long ones.
Yeah. I mean, it varies. But I mean, a lot of the Catholic and Orthodox churches, I know the Orthodox especially, they have this very long liturgy. The sermon might only be like 5 or 10 minutes out of like 2 hours. So, we're being taught through the liturgy if it's coming from the scripture, but at the same time, there's needs to be this emphasis on the Word of God. So we have to understand that people coming in, they're coming in from different places and different things. So so I think this verse gives us a good reminder of that, And I always try to think back in my life some of the dumb things that I said or thought till I learned better, And, because you we're all growing. It's like, oh, yeah, that was how come I didn't know that then or something, another thing I think that this speaks to as we're talking about the church here, there's one other thing that all this kind of feeds into, we'll get to in a little bit after number 17 or 18 here. But one other thing I think that's a very big issue we are hearing a whole lot about in our world today is this. Racism, right? I mean, it's, and in some ways, I think this term has lost some of its, I don't want to say shock value, because like everything's racist, And so, but there is really racism, right? Where people treat people differently just because their skin is darker or whatever, okay? Athanasius Sunday, he had dark skin. He was from North Africa, and his opponents would use that against him, They made fun of his, he was short and he had dark skin, and that's what they called him, They made fun of him. So, what about racism in the church, though? When we read this passage here, what does that do to any ideas of racism in the church? It eliminates it, doesn't it? Because whether someone has a red tint to their skin, a yellow tint, or a brown tint, or a white tint, or whatever color I've left out here, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So a person who is Hispanic, that's a believer in Christ, they are also my brother, right? A woman who is from Africa, who is a follower of Christ, she is my sister in Christ, right? So there's no distinction here. In the early church, they had to deal with this too. There's more distinction between Jews and Gentiles. You know, when the Gentile converts started coming in, some of the Jews were like, these Gentiles are ruining everything. They got to be Jews like us. You know, what do you mean they eat pork? You know, it's ruining everything. You know, and this can even happen in churches because churches have a certain culture. And sometimes, you know, I know like neighborhoods around the church may change. And what's going to happen in that case is either the church is going to start welcoming the people that now live in that neighborhood, or what's going to happen to the church? It's going to die out. And I know in the Midwest, a lot of our churches that have folded, that's basically been the problem. Or they just have a handful of people, because it was a German neighborhood in the late 1800s. It was all Germans, right? But now it's not. It's more like inner city. Okay, it's, you know, so, you know, having, you know, bratwurst fest may not be as appealing to the community anymore. Okay, so you kind of have to you have to understand, you know, we're supposed to reach out to all these people. So, you know, when you read these verses here, I mean, that pretty much destroys anything like that. I bet you when I was at another church, they had a Korean. I saw another church that had a Korean congregation there. And anytime something came up about the Korean congregation, what they were doing, or could they do this, this is what the pastor would say. He'd quote this verse. Hey, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, they speak a different language than us. They may not have come from Germany, but you know what? We're all worshiping the Lord Jesus here, right? So really the Christian position is, you know, no racism here, okay? Because the scripture wipes that out. And on a more macro level, we could probably have a whole class on this, you know, and maybe be productive with all this going on in our society now. But let's go back to Genesis. Why can one race not be superior to another? Yeah, we all can. If you believe the Bible, okay, if you believe what the Bible says, not what the History Channel tells you, okay, that there are all these other, you know, hominids and everything. But if you believe what the Bible says, God created this guy named Adam, that he created this woman named Eve, and we're all descendants from them. Because there were only two people. He told them to be fruitful, multiply, and then everybody came from them. And actually, I had a professor in college, he like gave us like a stumper thing one time. Like, he said, like, what color were Adam and Eve? Do we know? And it's like, well, we don't really know from the Bible, but actually genetically, they would probably be kind of like a brown color. Because of genetics, we understand genetics, you could take kind of like a medium complexion and you can get every complexion genetically from them. Okay? So the point is, from these two people, the genetic information, we get everybody. Okay? And of course, you know, people moved into climates where there was more sun, so there more melanin was produced, so they didn't burn up in the sun. And, you know, those of our ancestors ended up in Northern Europe, they got paler because there wasn't as much sun, you know? So really what it comes down to, even, you know, genetically, is like some people have more melanin in their body than others. And that's no reason to treat anyone differently. It's like, you know, because you have a different level of melanin, I mean, it's silly, really. And again, scripturally, we all have the same father and mother, if you will. Okay? So, I mean, the biblical position is very clearly that, you know, that this is not the way to go. That's not to say that people use the Bible to promote, you know, racist theories and such. Sure, they've used it to do lots of things. Okay? You know, in the slavery days in America, you had, you know, they would, in the southern states, a lot of times they would try to use parts of the Bible to justify slavery and everything. But this idea of racism, it's not scriptural. Okay. So anyway, so I thought that was maybe a good place to bring this in. And I think it's a beautiful thing when you see Christians from all different, you know, areas of the world, and, you know, you have this bond of Christ, of people everywhere. Now, the reality is most churches you go to are probably primarily one ethnic group or another. I mean, there's some that aren't, but I mean, you know, most of the churches, at least the LCMS you're going to go to, it's mostly going to be a bunch of white people, you know. But we do have some churches that are more diverse, but I mean, all followers of Christ are part of this one body of Christ. And, you know, the Synod in the early 1900s did a lot of mission work with the sharecroppers down in Alabama, Rosa Young. And actually, there was a lady who wrote some devotions about that in the Portals of Prayer, I think, a couple months ago. And so you do find in places like in the Panhandle of Florida and in Alabama, central South Alabama, a large number of black Lutheran congregations. Okay, but that's the exception rather than the rule. But there was a lot of mission work done amongst primarily the sharecroppers there. We had a family at Trinity. So sorry, I'm telling too many stories here, but we had a family at Trinity that they moved here from the Florida Panhandle, around not far, I think, from like Panama City Beach area. And they were a black family, and their son was on a football scholarship for UGA. And he got a football scholarship. He ended up playing in the NFL for years. Will Witherspoon was his name. He played linebacker for the Panthers and I think the Rams and the Titans. I mean, he had, you know, like a 10, 12-year career in the NFL. So they all moved up here with him, basically. And I got to know their family real well and preached actually his grandmother's funeral and grandfather's funeral. And there at Trinity, but when his grandfather passed, Lester, Pastor Heller was out of town, so I was the kind of lead person for the funeral. And just to show how we kind of make assumptions, I went to the funeral home. You know, my clerical's on and everything. And the funeral home, they had the visitation, and I guess there were two visitations going on that night. So I walk up, and the funeral homes, you know, they have somebody there to greet you and everything. And I forget the other visitation's name, but as soon as he saw me, he said, "So you're here for the so-and-so family." And I said, "No, I'm here for the Witherspoon, the Cooper." Actually, was their last name Cooper. "I'm here for them." And he's like, "Oh, sorry." You know, like he kind of like right away, he's like, "Oh, you know, foot and mouth." But it's like, why did he assume that? Okay, because there's a white family and a black family, and I'm a white pastor. And so he just assumed I'm with these folks over here when I was really with the other group over here. So, I kind of chuckle about that. And I told them about it. They thought it was hilarious too. You know, but it's just the idea that, you know, we still have these divisions, but at the same time, you know, we need to see all of us as, you know, this one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And, you know, it's, for what it's worth, I mean, it's like, it doesn't really matter to me what skin color someone is, you know, they come in the church, you know. Doesn't matter to me at all. All right, any other questions or comments with that?
Well, I was just going to say, if you judge everybody in the Ephesians verse,
yeah,
I mean, it's about God and it's about sacraments.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
So if you're into those, and you're
right.
With,
yeah. Right. And again, we always want to make things about these outward differences. And that's what most churches fight about when they fight about stuff. It's like a style thing or things like that. Again, I always say, if we ever remodel this church, get ready for conflict. That's if you want to start war in your church, say, we're going to remodel the sanctuary. We're going to build another building. And suddenly everybody is fighting about everything because they want, you know, but again, it's stylistic. And again, skin colors. Well, what's one of the first things we notice when we see what their skin color is? So that's an outward thing where the Bible says the Lord looks at the heart, right? Okay, word and sacrament are the center, not, you know, the external things that we see. Okay. All right. So anyway, maybe a little bit, that's not really in there, but I just, when I was reading this, I was like, well, with everything going on in the world today, let's talk about this a little bit. All right. So let's go on to number 17 then. And it says, what does it mean when we confess the forgiveness of sins? Well, it says, even though we are separated from God, God restored us by declaring us righteous for the sake of Christ. Okay? Since we are blank, we seek to blank relationships with others. So there's that, both of these words start with R here that I'm looking for.
Redeemed.
Yeah, remember the second article. What's Christ's work? Redemption, right? So number 17, that's we are redeemed. So what do we want to do with relationships? We talked about this with Job a couple weeks ago. What's the word?
Restore.
Yeah, repair might work there, but restore. Okay, so we restore relationships with others. Okay? All right, so our relationship with God was broken by our sin, and by Christ, what he did, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, that relationship is restored, right? Well, what does that mean as if we are supposed to follow in the footsteps of Christ as his disciples? What are we supposed to do with our relationships in our earthly life? We want to work to restore those too. Okay? So if we want to have true peace, we want to have true restoration, Christ needs to be at the center of that. Okay? You know, again, going back to, you know, some of the things we were talking about, like you go back to the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s, who was leading that within the black community? It was pastors, bless it. Okay? I think that's probably one of the reasons why we see a lot more animosity today, because I think a lot of our social movements, they're not led by spiritual leaders. They're led by secular forces. You know, maybe you have very different ideas about things on all different fronts, okay? So, but, you know, you look, okay, you know, these guys were pastors. And where were they getting a lot of this idea from? Well, from the scripture, right? Okay, about as far as encouraging people to be peaceful, yet still, you know, pursue justice and things like this, okay? So we want to restore those relationships. But again, once our relationship with God is right, then we start to view these other relationships through a different lens. And that's really the answer, I think, for healing, okay? You know, and if you have a relationship that's broken, let's say one person is a Christian and one person is not, if that other person becomes a Christian later on, a lot of times that relationship will be restored. I mean, I've seen it happen numerous times because they have a whole new outlook on things that they didn't have before. Okay. All right, so the first one was completed once and for all by Christ. The second will continue to take place through the rest of our earthly lives. So it's a continual process, right, of restoring those relationships. And in cases where there's been some serious hurt done, sometimes that takes a little work, takes a little time. I mean, you know, everybody doesn't go to church usually as an excuse why they don't go, but there is some fire where there's smoke usually. Well, it's one of the main reasons people say, well, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to get involved in the church. Hypocrites. Yeah, that's a big one. But let's say they were involved at church at one time. Maybe they said some hypocrisy, but what was their experience maybe in terms of what we've been talking about?
It was negative.
Negative, yeah. It was negative. Yeah, it was negative. You know, somebody maybe hurt them within the church. Okay. So we need restoration. No. Okay. We need restoration. So, you know, there is a lot of hurtful things that happen. And so we need to work to avoid those. And when they happen, we want to restore them. Okay. Number 18, going on to the next page, we can be certain of the forgiveness of sins because God keeps his promises in Christ. We are always and only justified by, all right, I gave you the answer there, grace, by grace. Sorry, I thought it was grace, but it's by. I gave you the answer. By grace, right, out of God's grace, okay, for Christ's sake, and okay, let me see if I don't give this one away, blank faith. Through, very good, Lutherans, right, okay. We got to know that one. If Lutherans don't get that one, we're in trouble, right? Okay, and maybe someone taking the class, this is all new to you, but by grace, through faith. So the church must forever hold firmly to the teaching of justification. This is what we call justification, big theological word for the day. You know, I know Kent loves, he's not here tonight, might be here virtually, but he likes propitiation, but this is a good one here too. Justification. Okay, justification. I'm going to box around that because it's so important, okay? So this is what we call justification. So the root word there, you have just. What is just is like made right. So how are we made right with God? We say by grace through faith. That's the cornerstone of the Christian faith, okay? And, of course, that involves, you know, Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, the whole Trinity here. So this is the, it says in A, this is the most important doctrine of Christianity, okay? It's the most important doctrine of Christianity. So there's a lot of doctrines. Why is this the most important? Well, it kind of gives you some answers there, but if we undercut this, if we chip away at this, or worst case, we throw this out, what have you just done?
You destroyed God's whole plan.
Yeah, this is the guts of the whole thing. You know, you just ripped the guts out of the thing. So you might have something called Christianity, but you don't really have Christianity. Okay, because this is what it's about. Because once you take away justification by grace through faith, what's the replacement for that?
Man's idea.
Yeah, man's ideas, works, we do. That's the complete opposite we've learned, isn't it, of Christianity? The whole point of this is God does it, and he does it out of grace, and he gives us faith. So, and again, it may not be as blatant as, no. You say, like, Islam, I mean, it's completely works-based, you know, basically. You don't have to even go to that extreme, but you say, well, you know, we got to do just a little bit. Maybe God does 90, and we just do 10. That, no, still wrong. Okay, we got to stand on this doctrine. This is it. Okay, this is the hill that we have to die on. Literally, maybe in history it's happened, okay? So the Reformers said that this doctrine, and this is in the Lutheran Confessions as well, is the doctrine which the church stands or falls. Okay, it's not over if you have pews or chairs. It's not over what color are we going to paint the fellowship hall. It's not over what instruments are we going to use in the sanctuary. These are the things people fight about in the church. It's about this, people. This is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. Because if you don't have this, you don't have the gospel. You don't have the pure gospel, folks. Okay, this is it. And B, I think I alluded to that. This is what distinguishes the Christian faith from all other religions. Okay, if it's not grace and faith, then I've got a whole bunch of other options to choose from here. I'm going to pick the one that sounds the coolest to me. You know? But no. It's justification by grace through faith. It's the only way through Christ. Okay? C. What does justification do? It gives enduring comfort to the penitent sinner. Okay, is this a comforting doctrine? We talked about election. People want to turn it into something negative. We had a family one time come from a very staunch Calvinist background, come to Trinity one time, and they told me on more than one occasion, it's like, we just love this because now this is good news. You know, all this predestination, it's not bad. This is good. God's election is a good thing. Okay? So we have to understand, this gives us comfort. I mean, because it's not based on ourselves. It's based on what God has done. And God is much wiser, more powerful than we could ever imagine. I mean, think of all the times that we fail. Okay? So this is comforting. D, it gives all the what to God, the glory to God. Now, the Calvinists would like that because they love to talk about the glory of God. And they rightly so. Okay, God deserves all the glory. If we even take 1% away from grace through faith, then who gets 1% of the credit? We do. That's not acceptable. This has got to be one of those all or nothing things, okay? Again, I was going to tie in the sermon. We're going to hear about Athanasius Sunday, okay? I mean, they were offering him, it's as close to what it is. No, that's not good enough, okay? We just changed one letter here in the Greek. Because you changed the meaning. You got to have this exactly right, he said. Okay, about who Jesus is. He's not like God. He is God, he said. And I'm willing to go into exile if you don't like it. Okay, and he did. Okay, so we got to stand on this. Okay? All right, so now this is where I could have brought this in a little bit more at that time, but I'll bring it in now. Another word. Talk a little bit about when we're talking about the church here, ecumenism. What is that? What in the world is ecumenism? Melissa knows, I think. What's ecumenism? You don't know? Look like you knew. Okay. Either of you know?
I ought to know.
You ought to know. All right. Okay, yes. Okay, what's ecumenical? What is that?
That's all the leader of the church, ecumenical.
Okay, it's basically, the way we'd use the word is like different churches working together, idea. It's a very strong movement in the 20th century where the idea was like, everybody who says they love Jesus, then we can all just, hold hands and get along. Okay, idea. Yeah, sing Kumbaya. We'll throw that in too. That's what ecumenism is. Okay? So let's talk about that a little bit. We talk about the one church, and we've talked about this great unity stuff, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But based on what we just talked about, You know, well, let's back up. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, are we known as very ecumenical people?
No,
we are not. We are not. Okay? I always joke we should have a t-shirt like, say, like, warning, LCMS Lutheran does not play well with others, or something, you know, like that. Because, you know, we have this reputation of not, you know, cooperating with these other church bodies on a lot of different things. And Melissa, you come out of the Wisconsin Synod, it's even more so, right? Okay, you know, we're like a bunch of liberals or something, you know, so right, she's saying, you know, so, you know, but so there's always degrees of this, you know, of this. Okay, then of course you go over to the ELCA, they're very ecumenical. You know, they'll join with about anybody on anything and things like that. Okay, so why, it sounds in our modern society, kind of sounds bad. I mean, why don't you Missouri Synod folks want to do everything with everybody else? What's the problem? Why do we have to be careful about ecumenism?
Because it brings in false doctrine,
yeah,
false teaching.
Yeah, but it's just a little bit.
Well, if you said 100%, you can't put it in.
Okay, 100%. As one of my seminary classmates used to say, how much heresy is okay? You know, I mean, it's just a little bit of heresy. No, none of it's okay. Now, we understand, we've talked about there are things that aren't reaching the level of heresy, okay? But even on some of those things, we have to be very careful about that. So, again, you know, I think Wisconsin Synod takes a more narrow view on this. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but at least in years past, I know even Wisconsin Synod would say that you shouldn't be praying with other Christians, right? I don't know if that's still the official teaching or not, okay? Where the Missouri Synod would say we can pray with other Christians, okay, of other denominations. Wisconsin would say no, you can't do that because that's too ecumenical, because they have some false doctrine. So the way that we view it is there's kind of different levels of working with other folks. Now, first of all, you have to understand we live in a different time than in a different, even in some countries it's still like this today. We have a very diverse religious landscape. So outside of church, just be living your life, your vocation that God has called you to, are you going to interact with people who have different beliefs than you?
Yeah.
I mean, maybe the Amish kind of toe this, but even they don't do that. Like, you know, they'll take jobs and work for people that aren't Amish. You say went to the Ark. Guess who built a lot of that? Amish carpenters. Okay, well, the Ark isn't run by Amish people, but they hired, and you know, they have to get drivers because they don't drive cars, but they'll hire someone to drive them to the job site. Again, there's always a loophole. I say this with legalism, there's always a loophole. Well, we can't drive, but we can pay someone to drive us somewhere. So the point is, you know, even they interact with the outside world a little bit, a lot of them. But, you know, if we said we can only do things with people who, you know, have signed a paper saying that they believe the entire Book of Concord 1580, we couldn't leave this building, okay? You know, so we don't want to go that far. But then on the other hand, you don't want to say, just do it. So that's one level. We live our lives out in the world. There's certain things we should not be associated with. But what is the old saying? We're in the world, but not of the world, right? I think that holds a lot of truth there. But then there's other things like different charities and stuff. Okay, you might be raising money for a charity event. You might have a group that you agree on the essentials of faith, but maybe not on all of the doctrines, then what do you do with that? So you kind of have to look at different levels of fellowship. So where we would say, like, it's okay, we can pray with other Christians because we're praying to the same God, okay? And I know you want to say something, but let me kind of finish this thought, and then I'll get you. But then okay, and then say there's a thing called, anybody heard of Lutheran World Relief before? Ever heard of them before? It's like they help people in all kinds of disasters around the world. The LCMS is part of that, even though it includes, you know, the ELCA and some other folks. Okay, well, why? Because we're saying, well, is Lutheran World Relief, what do? Well, they help people in the name of Christ. So are we joining with them in saying we agree with everything theologically that other churches believe? No. But we do all believe in helping people in need. So that's kind of one level. But then you can go further than that and say, well, what should be kind of the most strict kind of avoidance of ecumenism? Think about it. What should be like the most, we have to be the most careful about when we talk about ecumenism, and we have to say, no, we can't do that? Well, think about it. Okay, the elders, I'm going to be out of town July 4th, Lord willing. Okay, we talked about getting a substitute. Who do we get to fill in for the pastor? Well, there's like this Baptist guy down the street. He seems nice. Okay, you left. Some churches would do that. Maybe some that call themselves Lutheran.
I don't know.
Okay, okay. All right, so when you talk about proclaiming the word of God, the word, I mean, it's got to be down the line. What about, like, same with communion? Will we have, like, a Catholic priest come in and administer communion? No. No. So when you're talking about word and sacrament, what we call pulpit and altar fellowship, that's kind of the most intimate, you know, expression of Christian life. The Missouri Synod were very careful about that. Okay, so we're maybe not quite as strict as some of the other groups and say, well, we can pray with other folks and all that, or we can join in a charitable endeavor. But when it comes to pulpit and altar fellowship, I mean, we've got to be in agreement on this stuff. Okay, now I know you wanted to say something,
well,
so jump
I'm
in.
Just gonna, this way back. I'm going to say to pray with other Christians of other denominations.
Yeah.
I don't know what's in their heart.
Right. Yeah.
So I'm worried about what I'm praying.
Right. Right. And there's always that question of, you know, the group versus the individual accountability kind of thing. But, yeah, so certainly we would not say we pray with other religions because they don't have the same God. Or even some groups that would say they're Christian, but if they don't have Trinitarian belief, certainly not. Okay, but we would say, you know, if a denomination is orthodox in their, you know, their beliefs, then we can pray with them, we can join with them, but not in pulpit and altar fellowship, because we need to, you know, that's where this comes. Because, and again, why are we just trying to be mean? We're trying to be hard to get along with? No, because of what we just talked about in number 18. We've got to make sure that most precious jewel of the gospel, that pearl of great price, as Jesus says, is stays pure. Okay, that we don't mix any error in with that at all. Because that is the thing in which the church stands and falls. I mean, we could say, like, our Catholic friends, well, they believe in the Trinity. They have communion a lot, too. Okay, but there are some key doctrinal distinctions there where we can't say, well, let's just, you know, sing Kumbaya together and pretend there's no difference, right? Okay? Anything else with that? And a couple other things, but I just want to give people a chance to jump in. So that's it could probably be a whole class in itself, but again, we're not completely closed to doing anything with other Christians, but we are very cautious about that in the LCMS. And I hope you see that here. If you ever don't, you know, if you have a concern about anything, let me know. But for example, we've got the Gideons coming Sunday. Okay, we got them teaching class. Are they Lutherans?
No.
No.
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. They can be. We've got Gideons in our church, but they're not a Lutheran ministry, right? Okay. But they do have, you know, an Orthodox faith statement. All Gideons have to agree to these things. But I mean, I'd imagine, at least in this area, probably most of them are Baptist. You know, if I was a betting man, I'd bet the man who's coming Sunday is a Baptist. Why? Because there's more Baptists around here than anybody. Now, he might be a Methodist or something, I don't know, but I'm just saying, if I had to bet on one, that's probably what it is. But even in that, that's some Lutheran churches say, well, we can't have the Gideons come, or say our members can't be Gideons because they don't have this, you know, they don't subscribe to the whole Lutheran thing. But we would say, well, you know, I think most LCMS churches do allow the Gideons to, you know, to come in and stuff. And we would say, well, look, they're all about getting the word of God out to people, you know, and spreading the word of God. That's a worthy cause. Now, am I giving the guy the sermon Sunday? No, I am not. He's going to do a talk at the end about what they do, and he will be standing over here, not in the pulpit. Okay, unless he goes up there by mistake, then everybody's like, oh, no, you're just over here. You know, but I always tell him, go over here. Because, you know, anytime we have like a speaker, that's where they're going to be from. Okay, the pulpit's reserved for proclamation of the gospel. Anyway, we've talked about, you know, some of this stuff with the elders, but that's, you know, that's an example right there. Okay, so we're, and the curriculum, Kent said, well, let's have them come in and do this class. I said, well, it sounds good, but send me the curriculum. You know, so I looked through it all to make sure there's nothing in there that I would be a red flag. Now, the guy, when he comes, he's going to teach. I can't say everything he's going to say, but based on the curriculum, it looked pretty solid, long gospel to me. Okay, so, you know, you do have these things, but there's different degrees of that. But we do have to be very cautious. When I pick a hymn that's not in our hymnal, always read it carefully. Is there anything in here that would not line up with our confession of faith? You know, okay, that, that this is, whoa, we can't do this, you know.
You don't use the other songs, though.
Yeah, so, you know, the other thing. So, got to be careful. So everything in there has already been approved. You know, but you have to understand, even like back in Walther's time, Walther would not like this hymn book. He would not like it at all. You know why? Because there's hymns in there that aren't written by Lutherans, okay? You know, he was very much against that. So, you know, you have different things, you know, because there's, you know, all those have been theologically vetted, but you have some, even probably this day, that would say, you know, if it wasn't written by a, you know, confessional Lutheran author, you know, it needs to go out, you know? We can't sing, you know, a lot of these hymns that are known because they weren't written by Lutherans, you know? Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it seems like all the things you're saying is that What are they trying to accomplish, you know? And I mean, it's just like the hymns. If the hymn has all the things that you would say, that's all correct, that's scriptural, why not use it?
Right. And, you know, we can always nit. And I don't know if we have this in our congregation, but a lot of congregations, they have the nitpicker, right? Okay? You have the nitpicker. They pick, like, one little thing out, you know, and they don't like anything, you know, that the pastor's doing, and they'll find some. You know, I went through a whole Bible. I had a guy at a Bible class one time, and like, I mean, we were in the class for like weeks, and there was something in the last little video that we showed, and he's like, this whole thing is invalid now. Because like one of the guys in the video believes something different than we just like, you know, about the end times or something. Well, he believes in the rapture. The whole course is not valid. Basically what he said, like, what? You know, one of my, pastor, he calls these people the alligators. Every congregation's got the alligator in them that will snap you. They'll find the one, or, you know, you pick a hymn that's not in there, and they'll say, oh, look at this, could be construed to mean that. So don't start doing that. It makes my life harder when that happens. But honestly, you could nitpick some of the hymns in here. Okay, I could find some of the non-Lutheranism. I could nitpick some stuff out there. What about this? You know, so again, with all this, the main, like I said, the goal is we want to keep the gospel pure. Are we going to make mistakes as people? Yes. But we need to take that very seriously, okay? But on the other hand, I don't think we want to become those alligators or those nitpickers, because I don't know if that's productive either, okay? Because as we said a couple weeks ago, are there going to be non-Lutheran people in heaven? Yeah, there are. There's a few of them that make it in, right? Okay, you know, a few of them. You know, Missouri City, as I told from my professor, you know, he said, if the Pentecostal holiness people are the only people in the New Jerusalem, it's a ghost town, you know, is what he said. So, you know, there's going to be other folks there too, based on faith in Christ. Okay. All right. So those are kind of bonuses for you there. As with some of these other articles, I'll probably do kind of like a summary of all this, you know, like a one lesson option people can go through. But I think hopefully some of this stuff's useful. But if you have any questions about stuff like that, let me know, because sometimes you do have to wade through it. You know, because I have had experience in congregations where people are like, hey, pastor, let's do this. And I'm like, you can't do that. Why not? It's like, well, here's why, you know, or I'll take a look at it, you know, and see what it's about. When I first came, we started the church here in Commerce. I met the pastor of First Baptist here, very nice man down there, and talked to him. And he was very friendly to me and everything. And he said, we have this thing here during Holy Week. We have the Presbyterian, we have the Methodist and the Baptist Church in Commerce. And what we do is we split up the Holy Week services, okay? So like Monday, Thursday will be at one of those three churches one year. Good Friday will be at another. So they all work together. He's like, maybe you guys could be part of that. And I was like, no, we're not that kind of Lutheran. So, you know, I told him very nicely, and I don't think he took too much of it. It's like, you know, I've done a couple things. We got barred VBS stuff from them. They were very nice to us, First Baptist, but I'd say, no, we just can't do that, because we'd be joining in pulpit and altar fellowship, and we have serious, you know, differences here with all three of you guys. Okay, but again, ELCA, they have full pulpit and altar fellowship with the Presbyterians and Methodists. So a Methodist pastor can come into an ELCA church, preach, give communion, whatever, Episcopalian. They have, you know, pulpit and altar fellowship, all that, but we say we can't do that because this stuff matters, okay, what we believe about communion and so on. All right, we're almost out of time. Sorry, I'm telling probably too many stories tonight, so, you know, show me grace, right? But What does it mean that we confess the resurrection of the body? We can probably do this one pretty quickly and maybe stop on this because we've talked about this before. Okay, so this goes back to the end times we talked about in the second article. But Jesus will gather all peoples before him. Okay, so when Jesus returns, it's going to be visible. It's not going to be secret, not some secret rapture or anything like that. He's going to come back. It's going to be visible. And everybody's going to be at the final judgment, living and dead. The dead will be resurrected, and those living on earth, of course, will be there. Okay, so what do we get on the last day? The resurrection of the body, it's just what it means, right? When we're resurrected, assuming we haven't died before Jesus returns, which he may or may not, because we don't know when he's going to return, we get a real body, don't we? We get a resurrected body. We talked about this in the heaven and hell class. What's the difference between the resurrected body and the body that we have now? The important difference, anyway. I mean, we don't know exactly, you know, but what, we know Jesus had a body when he rose from the dead. What's the difference?
It's adapted for eternal life.
Yeah, it's adapted for eternal life, meaning what?
It's
changed. As we've been praying for all these people, you don't have to worry about any stuff. There's no sickness, there's no death. Okay? It's, like I said, it's built for eternity. It's like Adam and Eve before the fall. Okay? You know, they weren't going to, if they had fallen into sin, there'd be no death. Okay? All right, so Jesus is there at the final judgment, and he's going to separate all of humanity into two groups. Jesus is the final judge. You know what these groups are, then. He uses an animal to describe each of them.
Sheep and the goats.
Sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. Which one do we want to be?
Sheep.
I think I said the other day, the goats, you know, goats eat anything. And I said, you got a lot of churches that with goats in there because the people just eat up all this sugary and false preaching, you know. So you want to be a sheep, not a goat. I heard one pastor one time say, like, you know, too many churches are too interested in entertaining goats and not feeding sheep, you know. And so we want to definitely be feeding the sheep. Okay, so the sheep will be welcomed. They will be commended for what they have done. And this is where it's, oh, see, it's good works. No. Okay. They are surprised because they were doing these good works. Why? To earn their way into heaven? No. Because they love the Lord and they love people. Okay? All right? So they served as they did. They did not do it for the sake of merit or notice. Then you got the goats. The goats are eternally separated from God. They are also surprised for their harm they did to anyone. They say, well, you know, Jesus, if we knew it was you, we would have, you know, we didn't do any of this stuff to you. But then what does Jesus say? Well, when you treated others, even the least of these that way, it's like you were treating me poorly. Okay, that goes back to what we talked about earlier, right? Loving people, you know. So, you know, all right, so they used life for themselves, not the service of others. Okay, so the good works here, they basically are fruits of what's already there, either faith or no faith. Okay? True good works flow out of faith. Okay? But if you're trying to do good works simply to please God or get acclamation in the eyes of the world or whatever, then that's not going to count for anything if you don't have Christ. All right, Christ has the authority to judge, and we'll just finish this up, then we'll do the life everlasting Sunday morning, probably finish this article up, and then maybe move on to the Lord's Prayer. He has all authority to judge humanity. Each person will appear before him. All people will be adjudged according to where they stand with Jesus' offer of forgiveness and salvation. Right? And we talked about this, you know, people want to use the word free will. What is the choice, if you will, that we have is to reject the gospel. We can't, through our own intellect or will, believe the gospel. That's the work of God. But people can reject the gospel. Okay, so there's this offer of salvation and forgiveness, but if they refuse it, and I think Kent brought this up the other week, I know we're out of time here, so I'll wrap it up, but what's the unpardonable sin? It has to do with the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming. Well, what is that? What is that? It's refusing faith.
Right. It's deliverance of your...
Yeah, because the Holy Spirit comes to work forgiveness, life, and salvation, and if someone says, get out of here, Holy Spirit. I don't want any of this stuff. That's the only thing that God can't forgive. Because you're refusing the one gift that covers all your sins, right? Okay? So that's what it's talking about there. So Unbelievers will receive what their blank deserve. What are they going to get? They're going to get just their deeds. Yeah, they're going to get justice based on their deeds. So if you want to try to work your way into heaven by good works, go for it. But you know what? It's not going to end well, because the only thing those deeds are going to earn is damnation. Because as we talked about before, you got to reach the holiness of God, which is 100%. We can't do that. Even the nicest person in the world, you think of, they're not 100% righteous. Okay? So you're going to get what your deeds have earned you. The other side of it, though, is believers, the sheep, they will receive the righteous reward that blank deserves. Faith, or say Christ. We get the reward of Christ, and that's by faith, right? So you're either going to get what your deeds deserve or what the deeds of Christ deserve. And what do they deserve? Eternity, heaven, forgiveness. Okay, so, and again, we don't talk about this enough, I think, so I try to whenever the opportunity comes up. We get our sins forgiven. Yes, we understand that, but that's where the imputation comes in. Because it's not just enough to be neutral, to balance the scales. You've got to have righteousness to be with God. But where does that righteousness come from? Jesus. So we are imputed. So when the Father looks at the sheep, he's not seeing their sins. He's seeing his Son, Jesus, in his righteousness. That's pretty awesome. So let's close with that, okay? Any other questions, comments? Again, sorry we didn't get quite finished tonight, but we'll look at the life everlasting Sunday morning. Probably get into the Lord's Prayer a little bit. So then next week, next Wednesday, you can expect to be hearing more about prayer, more than likely. Next, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Spirit. And we pray that we would be steadfast, that we would be resolute in holding to this doctrine of grace through faith, because this is really so important, Lord. It's essential. And we thank you for the opportunity to pray for everyone, and we just pray that you would continue to work in their lives as you see fit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.